In 1861, in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, United States was introduced to something, something that we all love and enjoy today, the department store. And John Wanamaker introduced in Philadelphia in 1861, the department store. It was a new idea that you could walk into one store and find multiple things that you needed versus going to this store for this thing, this store for this thing, this store for this thing. But among the other things that was fascinating about this department store is that we were also introduced to this thing called the price tag. Up until that point, if you wanted to go purchase something, there was a bartering that took place. There was, I'll pay you this much for it. No, I'll take this much for it. I'll take this much for it. Back and forth until the purchase was made. Can you imagine going to the grocery store today? You go through Northland or Meijer or wherever, or Family Fair, and you fill your cart with all the stuff that you need. You get up there, and then there's a worker, an employee of the grocery store up there, and they look it over, and you look it over, and they'll say, we'll take $120 for all that. And you say, I think I'll give you about $80 for it. I don't know, that's a little, not really quite covering our costs there. How about 110? That's a little steep for my blood. Can you imagine going back and forth in this day and age, back and forth buying groceries? One, the lines would be extremely long. Not that they're not already, right? But the time that it would take for that. But Wanamaker's contention was that everybody should pay the same price, regardless of what kind of job you have, how much money you have, rich, poor, tall, skinny, short, fat, whatever, we all should be paying the same price. And he got that idea from the Quakers. As I thought about that story this week, and we're in this series called Splash Zone, and we're looking at what the Bible says about baptism, a couple of things came to mind. The first is this. We all are sinners. I think we would agree to that. The Bible tells us we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Are there any perfect people in the house? Didn't think so. All right. There's a price on our head. What we've earned, what we've gained by sinning is death. And if we want to avoid death and avoid paying for that ourselves, there's a price tag on our head. And Hebrews tells us that there's no forgiveness of sin without the shedding of blood. And so Jesus paid that one price for us. Regardless of what you've done, regardless of socioeconomically where you are on the scale, regardless of how tall, short, skinny, fat, whatever, whether you have hair or no hair, whatever, it doesn't matter. We all have the same price, and Jesus paid it so that we could be forgiven of our sins. Amen? The second thing that comes to mind about this whole idea of a price tag is this. We want to make baptism and surrendering to Jesus so easy, because to us who are Christians, it is easy. But the fact is, it comes with a price to be a Christian. It means that we are giving up a life that we once lived and the person that we once were, and we are made new in Jesus Christ. And that's something that has to be pondered by anyone before they make the decision to surrender to Jesus. Am I wanting a new life? Am I wanting to surrender? Am I wanting a new purpose in life? Am I wanting eternal life? And that's something that needs to be contemplated by anyone. We're going to be in Romans chapter 6 today. And in Romans chapter 6, the context of what's taking place is this. Paul is writing this letter to this church in Rome, probably mostly Gentile believers because it's Rome and Christians or Jewish people are probably not taken care of all that well. So probably mostly Gentile believers. And they seem to have this issue that they think that if I've become a Christian, if I've surrendered to Jesus and I now have been saved by his blood, and it feels so good to be forgiven, that if I go continue on sinning and then Jesus keeps forgiving me over and over, that feels pretty good. I love thinking about the forgiveness of Jesus, don't you? I mean, it's an amazing thing to think that who we once were in Christ, without him and where we were headed, and now Jesus has paid the price for us to belong to him and to be part of his family, feels really good. And so if I just keep sinning and just keep experiencing his forgiveness, maybe that would be fun and that would be a good thing. And Paul, of course, responds to them in Romans chapter 6. He says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Should we continue on sinning because grace is such an amazing thing and we can just keep experiencing it over and over and over? And he says, by no means. There's an exclamation point. By no means, right? I think that's what he meant. That was to wake you up. How can we who died to sin still live in it? How can we who died to our old selves continue to live in that? when Jesus has died for our sins. He says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized, there's that word, that if it's interpreted correctly, it would be immersion. We'll talk about that, I think, some next week in our frequently asked questions. But immersion means to go all the way under. Do you not know that all of us who have been immersed into Christ Jesus were immersed into his death? Right? So we were buried. Just as Jesus was buried, we also were buried. He said, we were buried, therefore, with him by baptism, immersion, into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead, by who? The glory of the Father, right? So when Andy baptizes you, Andy's not doing anything special, right? This is a work done by God. So when Christ was raised from the dead, by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. We are buried by baptism in order to live a new life. In order to live a new life. It's a decision that we make to say, I don't want to keep living in the past. I don't want to keep living with this sin. I don't want to keep living in this place where there is no Jesus. I want to surrender to him. And we are buried in that watery grave of baptism. And we're raised to walk in a new life. A new lease on life. New goals in life. New focus in life. And that's what we've been called to. Next couple of verses. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. So he was dead and he was raised up just like that. We will be dead or dead to ourselves, buried, raised to walk in a new life. We're no longer that old person. We have a new resurrection, a new life. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. When Jesus paid the price on the cross for our sin, right? We were crucified. My old self was crucified with him. So that's gone in order that the body of sin can be brought to nothing. That is nothing. That is nothing more that I want a part of and no more a part of me. So that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. That's what life is until you meet Jesus. Enslaved to sin. A life that leads to eternal death. For one who has died has been set free from sin. We're buried by baptism and freed from sin. And isn't it an amazing feeling to come up out of your watery grave of baptism and realize that I'm freed from that life of sin and where it was heading and where it was dragging me to? Isn't that a refreshing feeling to be in Christ Jesus, to realize that your sins have been forgiven, past, present, and future, and we can live for him with a joy in our heart, knowing what lies ahead and not having to worry about our old self and where we were headed before. Romans 6, 8 through 11. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. We are buried by baptism and conquered death. We're buried with him in order to live a new life that's not chained to this old self of sin and where we're headed. We're raised to walk in a new life. Raised to walk in a new life that God has prepared for us in advance. Ephesians 2:10. And so let's look in the book of Acts at some examples that we find of what takes place when people hear this message and receive it and respond to it. Okay, Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8, what had taken place is the Greek widows and orphans in Acts 6, or the Greek widows came and said, we're getting overlooked in the distribution of food. And so the elders said, listen, we don't have time to wait tables. You set aside for yourselves some men that can do that. And so some of those men that were chosen, one of them was Stephen. And Stephen, filled with the Holy Spirit, went out and started preaching the gospel. And what happened to Stephen when he did that? They got stoned to death, right? They drug him out. He said, you killed Jesus. Nah, 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 nah. I don't think he said that word. And they stoned him to death, right? They took him out. And so what happened after that? The Christians scattered. They're like, maybe we ought to go share the gospel over here, right? And so they take off. They scatter. And I would say that that was Jesus' plan from the beginning. I want this message to spread, not just be stuck right there. And so the message spread. And Philip was one of those seven that were chosen. And he also scattered. And when he went out and started spreading the good news in Acts chapter 8, verses 12 and 13. So Philip goes out, he starts spreading the good news. When they believed Philip as he preached good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women, even Simon himself believed. And after being baptized, he continued with Philip, and seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. In this story, Philip's preaching the gospel. People listen, they come to a belief, and then they're baptized. Baptism does not come before belief in God. There's no sense in being baptized and being united with Jesus if you don't believe in who God is, believe that you're a sinner, believe that Jesus paid that price tag for you to be able to be saved. You're just getting wet if that's the situation, right? We have to come to some kind of belief, and that's what took place. Interestingly, this guy named Simon, he started seeing all the miraculous gifts, and he started offering bribes to say, hey, I kind of want to be able to do that. And so there was continued instruction after that. It doesn't mean that Simon came to Christ and then decided, oh, I'm just going to trick them, become a Christian, or say that I am, and get this power. He became a Christian, but there was continued discipleship that was needed because he was off in all of what he believed about who Jesus is. All right, we'll get back to that later. In Acts chapter 8, verses 35 through 38, one of our most well-known passages that we talk about when it comes to baptism, there was this Ethiopian. He was driving away. He had a scroll, which meant there had to be some means there. Maybe he purchased it for the queen of Ethiopia, but he's the treasurer, and he's driving, and he's in his chariot, and he's reading scripture. We know from the scripture that's there that we would call it Isaiah 53. They didn't have chapters and verses at that point, but he's reading from Isaiah 53, and then Philip appears. How did Philip get there? I don't know. God just says, go there. He goes there. God may have said, you're there. I don't know. God can do that. He's an amazing God. He can do anything he wants, right? And so Philip's there. And so Philip comes up and says, do you know what you're reading? Or do you understand what you're reading? And the Ethiopian said, how can I unless somebody explains it to me? There's a message in there too, right? And then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, right, what we would call Isaiah 53, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? And he commanded the chariot to stop. And they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. What can we surmise by what took place? He said, what are you reading? Do you understand? I don't understand what I'm reading unless somebody explains it. And so starting from that passage, he explains about who he is as a sinner, who God is, the separation, who Jesus is. And apparently along the way, he must have talked about baptism because the Ethiopian said, here's some water. Why can't I be baptized? What's keeping me back? What's holding us up from doing this? And they went down in the water. Now, critics would say there's no water on that road. Well, there wasn't a Philip there either, but there was then. And then suddenly there's some water, and they said they went down into it. So it must have been enough for him to be buried. And we know that word means immersion. And so he went all the way under whatever it was. And so if a critic wants to say, well, there was no water on that road, I don't know what to tell you, except you have to believe in God to believe the stories of the Bible and the miraculous things that he does. And the message that he has for us with Philip and the Ethiopian is that we need to understand the gospel. And once we do, baptism is waiting right there so that we can be buried with Jesus and raised to walk in a new life. Acts chapter 9. In Acts chapter 9, we have the conversion of Saul. Saul was persecuting Christians. The temple leaders said, hey, go arrest these Christians in Damascus. And so he took these letters to go arrest them, and he's walking. And then this bright light comes and blinds Saul. We'll know him as Paul the rest of the book. All right, so I'll just call him Paul. So it blinds Paul, and he hears this voice saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He's like, who's that? And he's like, it's me, it's Jesus, it's the one you're persecuting. And he tells him, here's what's going to happen. And so he's led into Damascus, and Jesus had set the stage by telling Ananias, not the one that died, by the way. Well, he eventually died. Not the one that didn't sell his property correctly. never mind. Anyway, he goes and meets Ananias in Damascus, and Ananias comes up, and so it says, Ananias departed, and he entered the house, and laying his hands on Paul, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he arose and was... Yeah. He arose and he was immersed. Why? Because he needed to unite with Jesus. He needed a lot of sins washed away, this guy. And he was raised to walk in this new life. In Acts chapter 10, probably the most important chapter in the book of Acts to you and I as Gentile believers. I don't know if there's any Jewish people here today, but in Acts chapter 10, it's all about Gentiles being able to hear the gospel message also. Not that God didn't want it before, but Peter and the others, they needed a specific message saying, hey, this message is for non-Jewish people also. And at the end of Acts chapter 10, after visions and lowering down sheets and killing, eating food and not eating food and Cornelius and all these different things, all right, Peter said, can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? This was a case where the Holy Spirit came on them before baptism. They're filled with the Holy Spirit, and Peter's like, hey, what's holding us back from baptizing these people? They've been filled with the Holy Spirit. They believe. And so he had the message, and they were baptized, he and his whole household. He commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. Acts chapter 16. I love Acts chapter 16. Have I ever told you that before? I love Acts chapter 16 because Paul is on a missionary journey and he's told not to go to some places. So he was discerning that from the Spirit, not to go there into Asia. But he heard this call from Macedonia saying, hey, Paul, we could use you over here. And so he goes into this place called Philippi. And when he goes into Philippi, Philippi is a place, it's a Roman colony. And so what that means is that if a soldier actually survived being a soldier for so many years, they were offered the opportunity to live in this place, Philippi. They didn't have to pay taxes. Wouldn't you love to live in a place where you didn't have to pay taxes? Let's go start one of those. You want to do that? Yeah? It's revolt. All right. I didn't say it. Don't record that. We're going to take that now, right? So in Acts chapter 16, Paul goes into Philippi. There's no synagogues, which means there's not 10 Jewish families there. And so he supposes that there's some people maybe down by the river praying. Why does he suppose that? I would say the same Holy Spirit that said, don't come here, go over there, and hearing visions, probably said, hey, Paul, I think it's time you took a bath. And then he went down the water and he saw there's a group of ladies there. Probably not the bath part. But anyway, he goes down, he sees this group of ladies, and he starts sharing the gospel with them. They were praying, so they believed in God, but they hadn't been introduced to the Messiah. The one that they probably had heard about in other synagogues somewhere, but they hadn't heard about Jesus. So one who heard this message was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. Probably a wealthy lady, probably with multiple homes, probably a world traveler. Purple is royalty, and so she was dealing with expensive garments. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul, and after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay, and she prevailed upon us. Now, some people would read that and say, that's why we baptize babies. Because it says she and her whole household were baptized, there must have been some babies there. The Bible doesn't say that. In fact, we'll get to some different things that we do find in these passages about who should get baptized and who should not. But her whole household were baptized. The point is that Paul opened his mouth, shared the gospel. The Holy Spirit was opening her ears to hear. And she said, yes, I agree with this. She and her whole household said yes to this. Probably some servants were listening, probably family that were there. And she was baptized. Later on in Acts chapter 16, one of my favorite characters of the book of Acts, after Paul was cast a demon out of a young lady and her handlers got all upset, they threw him in jail. And while they were in jail, you know, their bodies were contorted, they were in chains, and they started to do what? Praise and worship Jesus, right? The very first thing that's on the top of your head. I'm in chains, I'm contorted, I'm uncomfortable, I'm eating awful food, this awful, nasty, musty place. I think I'll sing some songs to Jesus, right? That's what they were doing. And then an earthquake came and shook everything and shook their chains loose. They could have just bolted. I would have bolted. Would you have bolted? Right? You get out of here, right? This is a free ticket out. But instead they stayed. And the soldier that was there was about to kill himself. Why? Because if you lose a prisoner, you lose your life. When he's about to fall on his sword, Paul said, wait, don't do that. We're all still here. And then in verse 30, he brought them out and he said to them, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and all his family. What a beautiful story of redemption of a man who had lived his life as a soldier, living in this colony, probably needed to do his part to watch over the prisoners, probably the worst job in retirement ever, being a prison guard, right? And he's standing there and he's listening to people complain and moan and call him names and throw stuff at him and who knows what. That's the life he was living, the kind of life that if one guy got away, he was going to have to die for it. And he simply asked, what do I need to do to be saved? What do I need to do to experience those things that you're singing about? And open up their mouths, they shared the gospel message. And he surrendered to it. He and his whole household heard the message. And they didn't just believe, but they were also then followed by baptism. They were buried with Jesus in his death, burial, and resurrection. Acts chapter 18, Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord together with his entire household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. Acts chapter 19, verse 5, on hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Time after time after time in the book of Acts, what we read is that when somebody comes into a belief in Jesus as Lord and Savior, that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior, and Jesus is the only one, immediately they were baptized, immersed, united with Jesus in his death and burial so they could have a resurrection and walk in a new life. Here's some common aspects of baptism we find in the book of Acts. One, somebody shared with them. I think if you'd read all these different stories in the book of Acts, you'd come to understand that there was always somebody there sharing with them the gospel message. Sharing with them. For whatever reason, God has chosen you and I to be the messengers so that other people will hear the gospel message and be able to make this decision. Somebody shared with them. Whether it was Paul, whether it was Peter, whether it was Ananias sharing. It didn't matter who the person was, but there was somebody there to share with them the message of the gospel. The Ethiopian, he didn't know. He couldn't understand. He was reading the Bible. He was like, I don't know what it says, right? He didn't know what to do. But somebody slowed down and shared with them the message. Secondly, we see that people listened, processed, and made a decision. Here's why I don't baptize babies. Babies might be able to listen to me, but they're not going to process anything I'm saying about, do you know what sin is? Do you know what sin is? Right? They're not going to listen to that, right? All right, they're going to listen to the tone of my voice. And so the babies can't listen to it. They can't process what's being said about the gospel and about being a sinner and about who Jesus is and what he's done on the cross. And a baby can't make that decision. We make all decisions for babies. I'm going to be a grandpa, by the way. Have I told you that yet? I was waiting for the right moment to share that. I've known for a little while. But anyway, we just found out we're going to have a little granddaughter, right? And yeah, isn't that cool? And so I'm moving the church to Birmingham, Alabama, because I'm not going to be away from my granddaughter, right? My little granddaughter, I want nothing more than she would grow up to know Jesus, right? Absolutely. But it's going to come at a time when she can listen, probably from her parents and her church because they're active in her life, but also from grandpa and grandma that, yes, I'm going by grandpa and grandma, not something funky, all right? I'm just kidding. That sounded offensive. I didn't mean that. It's going to come because she's able to hear. And she's able to process that, yes, Grandpa, I am a sinner. And I need a Savior. And I know Jesus is the only one. And it's going to come when she makes the decision. When she makes the decision. Families will come up and ask me to baptize their children. I say, if they can't understand what sin is, they can't understand they need somebody to save them from that sin. So we have to make sure, and we give families a book and say, go through this book, and it's good for the parents, it's good for the kids to understand and grow and understand what the Bible says about baptism, and we share with them, and we sit down and talk with them because we want to make sure. I don't want them coming back when they're 70 years old and saying, I don't remember that day. And so we make sure that they're able to listen, process, and make a decision. And finally, time didn't lapse. People were baptized immediately. Immediately. They shared the gospel. He's like, do you believe? Yes, I believe this. Why shouldn't I get baptized? You should be baptized. Right? Here's a body of water. Why shouldn't I get baptized? You should be baptized. And so there's no time that's lapsing. I love doing baptisms on Sunday morning because it's an awesome testimony for others to see. And it's an awesome celebration to be able to say, yes, we were there to witness that amazing thing happen. However, if someone comes to me in my office on Monday and says, Andy, share with me the gospel, and I do, and they say, what's keeping you from baptizing me? I'm going to say, absolutely nothing. Let's go. I got shorts, t-shirts, swim trunks, the whole thing. I'll find somebody to lift the lid with me, and let's do it because it's too important. It's too important. Our sins are washed away. We unite with our Savior, Jesus Christ. We're raised to walk in a new life. And there's no time to wait. Time didn't lapse in any of those. Philippians 3, 13, 14. I'll wrap up here. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. This is Paul talking. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. There are these things called the British Empire and Commonwealth Games. Have you heard of these? I didn't even know they were a thing. They started way back, I believe, in the 1800s. And if I understood correctly, it was a little complex. I think anyone that was under the British monarchy are invited to participate in these games. But in 1954, a famous one took place in Vancouver, Canada. They call it the Miracle Mile because the Englishman Roger Bannister was racing against the Australian John Landy. And they were both going to finish the race in less than 4 minutes, which was a new crazy thing that would take place. That's why they call it the Miracle Mile. And if you look at this picture, what you'll see is Landy on the left, who's winning the race. But toward the end of the race, he keeps looking back like this. You can look at the YouTube video. It says, what's happening? And then finally, in one last turn, he does this, trying to look for Bannister, and Bannister's not there. Why? Because he's passing him by on the right. He's passing him by. As I heard that story and I watched that video, I thought to myself, how many of us are so busy looking behind that maybe a life that we want to live or we wish we lived or maybe we thought would be more fun to live, and instead of keeping our eyes focused on Jesus or what lies ahead, eternal life, and someone wanting to share the gospel with us, we're so busy looking back that life and eternity just passes us right by. This is the most urgent decision that you can possibly make. That if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, it's time for you to be buried with Him and to put your old self to death and walk in a new life. There's no more time to wait. We don't know when Jesus is coming back again. And I don't want you looking back as it passes you by. If you're here as a believer, which I know most of you are, I hope and pray that you would realize that in each of these stories in Acts, someone was there to tell the story of the gospel. Do you know the gospel well enough? Because you have been placed, like Philip, in a workplace, in a family, in a neighborhood. You've been placed there by God. And it wasn't just because you can grill really good food and invite people over to eat. It's not just because you're a hard worker and the company can make a bigger profit. You've been invited to wherever you are in life so that you could be a gospel proclaimer. And you might be the one that God is calling to say, share the message with that person and that person and that person. And I hope and pray that you find at least that one person this year still to share the gospel message with, and that it might lead to someone saying, I say yes to Jesus. I say yes to Jesus. Daryl wrote a song this week to Romans chapter 6, and he thought it was a week away. I said, no, it's this Sunday. And so he's put together this beautiful song that he's going to come and sing for us. What it all has to do with is leaving everything behind. The chains, the sin, that when we surrender our lives to Jesus, we're raised to walk in a new life. And I want us to celebrate that this morning. So won't you stand with me and sing and pray with me. Father, thank you for baptism. Thank you for the opportunity to be buried with Jesus so that we can be raised to walk in a new life. Father, I pray that we would understand that there is a price tag for our life and Jesus paid that price, but there's also a price to be paid for becoming a Christian, and that price is that we leave our old self behind and we press forward with the new one. And Father, if there's anyone here that has not accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, has not been buried with Him, Lord God, I pray that this might be the day that we will stop looking back and instead just keeping our eyes focused on You. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Folks, if you're here today and that's you, if you haven't accepted Jesus, you haven't been buried in a watery grave of baptism, I'll be down there at the cross as we sing.